And I'm going to read from Matthew 16 in a moment and then invite Luke to come and share with us. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn, please join me. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. But I'm going to read them out so you can follow them as I read. It's entitled, Jesus Predicts His Death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I invite Luke to come as he shares with us the next part of a sermon series, Giving It Up, focusing on Lent. Can I pray?
Yeah.
Father God, we thank you for the words of Jesus himself. We hear that challenge, that calling for us to deny ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and challenge us now through the words Luke shares, through the words of your Son. Come and spur us on. Holy Spirit, anoint Luke now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. As Zoe said, we're carrying on our sermon series, looking at what it means to give up those things which are not going to help us in the short term, but are going to make us more like Jesus. After Zoe's last sermon, in the amount of scripture she gave me to read out, I was tempted to give her the whole of the book of Matthew to read out this morning, but I was kind and I just gave her the seven verses that we're focusing on together this morning. But in 1860, there was a man called Milton Bradley who created his first ever board game. It was a game called the Checkered Game of Life. It was basically a modified version of the game Checkers. But in this particular game, you had to work your way from the bottom left-hand side of the board, which was infancy, to the top right-hand side of the board, which was happy old age, landing on good squares as you went along to earn points as you went. This game was very popular. It sold many, many copies right across the globe. And 100 years later, in 1960, a centenary version of the game was brought out in honor of the original game. But this time, the game had dropped the bit, the checkered, and was just simply called the Game of Life. And in this particular version of the game, instead of making your way around a checkers board, you made your way around a game board, and you had to earn money, get a good job, have a family, and hopefully get to the end of the board before anyone else and end up in Millionaire's Row. Otherwise, you ended up in certain retirement villages. And the slogan for this game was, be a winner at the Game of Life. And in many respects, that slogan is the world's idea of what it means to be a winner at a game of life in general, isn't it? As long as you've got enough money in the bank, you've got health and you've got wealth and you get a good job and you have a family, then you have won at the game of life. You have made yourself something. But ultimately, that's not really what the Bible says being successful at life is all about. And as we continue in this Lent season, contemplating those things, as I've already said, which help us to not win temporarily, but win for eternity, I want to ask the question together this morning, what does it mean to give up our lives? In our passage today, and shortly before the bit that we've read out today, we see Jesus talking to Peter and his disciples. Before the bit that we've heard read to us today, Jesus asked the disciples the most important question that anyone can be asked. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" But then he gets even more specific with that question, and he turns to the disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And you know, this is the question which in many respects is the most important question that you can ever be asked in your life, because this is the question which ultimately affects eternity. For some here today, maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time for a long time and you've never seen Jesus for who he really is for yourself. And my prayer for you today is that today you will meet the risen King Jesus for yourself, have your eyes opened and see what he can do in, through and to your life. Perhaps there are others here today though, who you've been around church for a long, long time. Maybe you've been to other churches as well all your life, but for whatever reason you still haven't really grasped who Jesus is. You may have put your faith in a kind of inaccurate picture of Jesus, like we have on our stained glass window here. You've got some idea about who Jesus is, but you've never really encountered the risen Lord Jesus for yourself. And maybe today, God is calling you to lay aside your pride and look at Jesus again and ask who he is and what he can do for you. What we see in these passages here in the book of Matthew really is a significant moment in the entire Gospels. Because up until this point, it's only been God and demons who have acknowledged who Jesus is. And it appears at this point that the disciples see Jesus for who he is. They finally understand who he is. And they do to some extent. But even here, the disciples only understand and they only see in part. Because what happens next, and indeed in the bit of the scripture that we've read together today, is that Jesus begins to teach them about all the things which are going to happen. And they're like, no, Jesus, that will never happen to you. You must have got this bit wrong. You see, they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, but their understanding of what that actually meant was still very unclear. You see, at this point, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he had a clear idea and understanding of what he thought the Messiah would be. You see, the Jewish people, they wanted a Messiah who would save their nation politically. They wanted a Messiah who would save their nation from the Gentiles, specifically from the Romans. They wanted someone who would give them power, someone who would overthrow their oppressors. They wanted someone who would make them prosperous. They wanted someone who wouldn't demand their lives. Meaning, really, what they wanted was to continue with their lives as they were, but just a little bit better. That's what they wanted the Messiah to do for them. Maybe more prosperity, maybe more power. So at this point, when a declaration of the Messiah is made, that is what they have in mind. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus isn't a Messiah who came to make a nation great again, but he is a Messiah who came for all nations. Jesus isn't a Messiah who came to seek worldly power, but he is the one who came as the humble Son of Man. Jesus isn't a Messiah who came as an earthly king, but he came as a suffering servant. Jesus isn't a Messiah who came to gather the crowds, but he was ultimately someone who was despised by the crowds. He came as a king who conquered by being killed. This would have been ludicrous to those who heard what Jesus was saying. That's why we see Peter taking Jesus aside and rebuking him. And the word here for rebuke is the same word used in other parts of the gospel when it talks about silencing demons. Jesus telling the disciples of how things were going to unfold and what was going to happen ultimately ruined their plans. You see, if Jesus was the Messiah that they wanted, they could have had the nation that they wanted. They could have had the power and the prosperity that they wanted. They could have had the lives that they wanted and lived in the way that they wanted to live. But ultimately, Jesus comes and he gives and he offers something better. A freedom that was not simply from the Romans, but a freedom which would ultimately free them from their sin. Someone who could free them of the chains which were far stronger than any chains that their oppressors could put around them. Someone who would ultimately not simply give them the life that they wanted, but the life that they needed. And before we delve into our passage a little bit further this morning and wrestle with this idea of what it means for us in this day and age to give up our lives, I want to take us back a little bit further to verse 21, which reads this: "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and being killed, on the third day, he will be raised." Why did Jesus have to go to Jerusalem? Well, the short answer to that question, obviously, is that Jesus had to go to Jerusalem because it was at Jerusalem where his mission on earth would ultimately be fulfilled. He came ultimately to suffer and die on the cross that you and I might be free from our sins. And this is where it was going to happen. He was going to suffer the most excruciating of deaths in this place. But there's another reason too. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem, and therefore he had to go to the cross, because the way of the cross is our way too. And today, as we talk about what it means to give up our lives, it's in that context that we unpack this scripture together this morning. You see, the call to give up our lives is a call that every single Christian is called to. That's why Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. What is this call then that Jesus gives to give up our lives? I want to suggest this morning that this is a threefold call. A call to deny, a call to take, and a call to follow. We're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That, this morning, church, is what giving up our lives looks like. And to understand that a bit more clearly, we first and foremost need to understand what taking up our cross isn't. Because often you might hear people who go through a hard time in their life or face unfavorable life circumstances that they don't really want to face, make comments in kind of self-pitying pride at times, which is something like, well, this is just the cross that I have to bear. Maybe you've made comments like that yourself when you go through things in your life. But what we need to understand is that the cross, to those in first century Israel, meant only one thing. The cross meant death. And in many respects, what Jesus is saying here is that if we're going to be a people who truly follow Jesus, we have to be a people who are willing to take on what the cross represents. So what does the cross represent? It represents opposition. People wanted Jesus off the scene because of the things that he said and he taught. The cross represents shame. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Father turns his face away. The cross represents suffering, as Jesus had nails driven through his hands and his feet, and he was lifted up. And the cross represents death, as he was breathing his last and life ebbed away from him, and he cried out those words, "It is finished." It's easy to look at this then, isn't it, and think to ourselves, well, how does this really apply to me? Because currently, as Christians living in 21st century Western world, it's quite easy to be a Christian to some extent, isn't it? We don't really face much opposition, much shame, much suffering, or much death for our faith here in Britain. That's why sometimes we can't even be bothered to come to church, because we don't really need to. It's not a matter of life and death for us. So how does this teaching therefore apply to us? Well, to understand how this teaching applies to us, I think we need to look at this from the opposite angle when we think about these ideas of what the cross represents. So if the cross represents opposition, shame, suffering, and death, the opposite to those things are approval, honour, comfort, and life. The call to give up our life, therefore, challenges the things that ultimately we all hold dear. And in so many ways, Scripture points to the fact and tells us that it's often those things in our life which keep us from a genuine relationship with God. It's why in Galatians 1 verse 10 it says this about approval. Am I trying to win approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's why Luke 14 verse 8 says this about honour. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. It's why Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 says this about comfort. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's why Colossians 3 and verse 3 says this about life. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And you know, the thing is, when we think about those four things, approval, honor, comfort, and life, none of those things are bad things in themselves. The problem is where we look for those needs in our life to ultimately be fulfilled. When we look to the world to fulfill those needs in us, they never become truly fulfilled. And as a result, what happens is it drives a wedge between us and God. So as followers of Christ, we're called to be people who endure opposition from the world to find our approval in Christ. We're called to embrace the shame of the world in order to find honor in Jesus and hear him once a day say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We're called to forego the comforts of this world to find our comfort in the God of all comfort. And we're called to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel in order that we might find genuine life in him. The fact of the matter is, the call of Christ is an unattainable call if we love the world more than we love him. So this morning, we'll look at the rest of our passage verse by verse, because what we see in our passage today is Jesus essentially gives us three reasons why taking up this call and essentially giving up our lives is the very best thing that we could ever possibly do if we're going to be true followers of Christ. And it gives us and offers us more than the world can ever possibly give. So reason number one, the reason Jesus calls us to take up our cross is because when we seek to save our lives, we'll ultimately lose them. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me we'll find it. The paradox here is that the person who is trying so desperately to cling on to life and cling on to the good things and the good stuff that they have, and by rejecting what God desires for them, ultimately loses their life for all eternity and loses the thing that they were trying to protect. So what does it mean to lose our lives to Jesus? Losing our lives to Jesus ultimately means essentially giving everything over to him in order to follow him. It essentially means that we see God's will as the driving force in our life, and ultimately, therefore, we choose the way of the cross and ultimately find life itself. Why must the way of the cross be our way too? Because the way of the cross brings glory to the God who was willing to send his only begotten Son to die that death on the cross that we deserved. And in choosing to follow Jesus' way, we ultimately say to a world who is desperate for a different way, that there is another way. And ultimately, that way leads to something which lasts for all eternity. Secondly, Jesus tells us that the reason that we're called to take up our cross and therefore lay down our lives is because the value that it gives outweighs, far outweighs anything that the world could ever possibly give. Verse 26, what good will it be if someone is to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Every year here at Hope Baptist Church, we have an annual general meeting. And at our annual general meeting, Tony, our treasurer, will produce a balance sheet. And in one column in that balance sheet, it will say all the money that the church have got in over the course of the year. And in the other column on that balance sheet, it will say all of the expenditure that the church have had to pay out. Essentially, what we see here in verse 26 is exactly that. You can gain all the riches of the world, but they won't compare to what Christ gives. You can have everything, status, money, health, and wealth, but if that's what you go for, you're going to miss out ultimately on what is best. At the end of your life, at the end of my life, our lives won't be measured on the wealth of our estates, but on the health of our souls. It's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, when he says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We're called to lay down our lives because nothing is comparable in this world to knowing Christ. And if we go for one and we forsake the other, we miss out on everything that God wants for us. Thirdly, we see the rewards for taking up our cross. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Notice there's an urgency about Jesus' message here, because the fact is, Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, he'll bring an abrupt accounting as to whether each person has taken up the call of kingdom living or not. You may look at this and think about this and say to yourself, well, this teaching, Luke, this seems to be incredibly restrictive. And to some extent, yes, it is. But the point is simply this. By learning to deny ourselves those temporary, instant gratifications that the world offers, which often look so good, but leave us empty, to gain something far greater is the most sensible thing that anyone could ever do. I liken it to a young child who has the gift of playing football. Each day this child goes out and he practices and he practices and he practices and he practices and he hones his skill every single day. Yet all of his mates, they're out in the park and enjoying themselves, doing all kinds of things, not really having a care about life. But this kid is not distracted by what his friends are doing. He's just single-minded and focused, practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. He denies himself the freedom of doing what his friends are doing to hone his skills. 10 years later, this child is a Premier League football star, training for 2 hours a day and then playing a game on a Saturday, while all of his friends are working back-breaking jobs, earning minimum wage. The point is this, the child denied himself that kind of instant freedom that all of his friends were laughing and mocking him for because he was practicing and single-minded to enjoy a freedom which was far greater that his friends could never possibly imagine. And this is the way of the cross. Don't settle for the things that the world offers, but focus on the greater prize that only Jesus can give, and give your life to that. But worse still, don't settle for some half and half hybrid. I'll have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. Because you miss out on everything that way. You don't enjoy the pleasures the world gives you. You don't tap into everything that Jesus has. You become the most miserable person that could ever possibly walk the world. But so often as Christians, that's where we end up. We settle. We'll settle for the familiar. We'll settle for the comfortable. We won't really want to be challenged, and we won't really want anything to change in our life. So we'll just plod along in this kind of middle ground, never really committing to Christ and never really enjoying what the world can give. In some ways, it can be a little bit like being vaccinated to Christ, can't it? I'm sure you know how a vaccination works, but often when you get vaccinated, what they'll do is they'll inject you with a little bit of the thing that they're trying to protect you against. And what happens when they inject you with that is the hope is your body will recognize it and then know how to fight it. And in some ways, we get so in danger, don't we, in this day and age of being vaccinated towards Christ. We'll have just enough of Jesus to make us feel good. We'll have just enough of Jesus to stop us feeling guilty. But we won't ever really allow Jesus to change us and transform us into the people that he wants us to be. We'll have just enough of Jesus, and then we'll resist everything else that he wants to do in our lives. The thing is this, Jesus doesn't want us to settle for anything less than what he has for us, because what he has for us is incomparable to anything the world can ever possibly give. As I bring this into land, I want to finish with a story of a missionary called Jim Elliot. On Tuesday, January the 3rd, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries landed on a small strip of land in the jungles of Ecuador. It was a dangerous landing, and they could not all land at once. For years, they had been dreaming and planning for this moment. Their hearts were set on reaching the Orca Indians with the good news of Jesus. The Orcas were a notoriously dangerous tribe. No one had ever reached them before. Some had exchanged gifts, but always the Orcas attacked them. For 3 months, these missionaries had been regularly flying over the area, dropping gifts and shouting greetings. When they landed, they built a hut and they waited for the Orcas to come and to find them. They knew the dangers. Their wives had discussed the possibilities of becoming widows. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, says they were simply because they knew that they belonged to God, because he was their creator and he was their redeemer. They had no choice but to willingly obey him. And that meant obeying his command to take the good news to every nation. On Friday, January the 6th, three Orcas, one man and two women, approached them. They exchanged greetings. The missionaries showed them rubber bands, yo-yos, balloons, and the man was taken up on his plane. On Sunday, January the 8th, they were due to radio in at 4:30. There was silence. When no message came, a plane was sent and then a rescue party. Four of their bodies were recovered, all lanced to death. The fifth was never found. It seemed that they had been ambushed. All five were martyred for the sake of Christ. All were married. All four had children. One wife was pregnant. Her three-year-old was heard to tell the new crying baby, "Never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is daddy." Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Today, the call of Christ is to deny, to take and to follow. Deny ourselves at the things that the world says are the things that we so desperately need, which will make our lives better, more comfortable, as we're supposed to be. Deny ourselves the things that the world says make us the winner at the game of life. And look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the only one who gives our life purpose, meaning, and hope. Let me ask you, church, this Lent time, as we approach that time of the cross, have you given your life to Jesus? Not just in a one-time come and save me prayer, but by giving everything over to him.